Well, good morning to you. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and open them to Galatians chapter 3. We have been going through Galatians, and we're about, almost halfway through. And we're going to look today at the issue of our faith. The theme of Galatians is grace. Anytime the church has gotten off center from what the gospel is, it has been Galatians that God has used to bring us back. As I mentioned when we first began these series of sermons, that Martin Luther claimed that it was Galatians that he studied that helped him gain a proper understanding of salvation. In fact, later in his life, he said he wished only one of his books had ever been published, and that was his commentary on Galatians. And you can get that online, by the way, today. But what we have here in chapter 3 are some of the strongest words the Apostle Paul ever shared. And if we read into them anger, I believe we will misread them. I believe what he's expressing is disappointment. Disappointment with a people. Now, as you remember, Galatia was not a city. All the other places are these letters to the churches in the New Testament. They were addressed to one church in one city. But Galatia was addressed to many churches in a province. Galatia was a province. And this was a place that Paul and Barnabas had gone their first missionary journey, and they had started many churches, and they helped those churches be established. But then a group of false teachers came in, and they taught against grace and taught in favor of salvation by works. So Paul said that that was not a gospel at all. That was a false gospel. That was no gospel. That was a false bit of news. That was no good news at all. So in chapter 3, he deals with the issue of our faith. Now, if I was to put this sermon in one sentence, it would be this, that through our faith in the Word of God or in the gospel, we may want to say in Christ himself, we enter into life and we are also transformed into his image through our faith. And through our faith, we're also made fruitful to Christ. We're made fruitful for the purposes of God. So you follow me in your Bibles, chapter 3. You foolish Galatians. I told you it was strong words, right? Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we may receive the promise of the Spirit. Paul is writing to people who he knew, a place he had evangelized, and he said, "You remember how the gospel came to you. Jesus Christ was portrayed before you as crucified." And that simple sentence, what he meant was they had the doctrinal understanding of what the death of Christ meant. It was clear to them. that Christ had died for their sins, that the death of Christ was not his death as a martyr, but his death as a sacrifice, and that by believing in him, they could have forgiveness. They were taught that. They understood it. But the way he says it, portrayed as crucified, it means that it was told as it should be told, with drama and emotion. It is an emotional story. So not only did they have the technical understanding that it was through the death of Christ that their sin was dealt with, they were also touched by the Holy Spirit as the story was told, and they realized the love of Christ for them. So this was to their advantage, to have a doctrinal understanding, to have a clear understanding, and also then to have also been touched by the Spirit to the point that they repented of their sins and they gladly put their faith and trust in Christ and sought to follow him. But then came a problem, that people came and said, faith is okay, but it's really not what you live by. The way to live the Christian life is by works. And they came and they introduced them a new gospel, which I said was no gospel at all. False teachers had come into the church. Well, we can act in a similar spirit. Maybe we would not say it, but we can act in the same spirit. Someone comes into the church, someone believes in Christ, and they're saved, and we say, great, praise God. You came in the door through faith. But now that you're here, let us tell you about works. Let us tell you about what you're supposed to do. And very quickly, we will introduce someone into a type of living, the way we think they're supposed to live. Now, some of these rules we may say. We may tell them to do some things. Many others, if not most others, are not spoken at all. They're just, everybody knows them, right? You have those rules. No one tells you not to do that, but you just know it would not be a good idea. And we can very quickly make someone think that to follow Christ meant that you have to obey a list of rules. And it's all about how I act. Now, these people that taught this, they had some connection with the church in Jerusalem. And no doubt they misquoted James. If you want to have the biblical understanding of the opposite perspective, it is the book of James. Now, James is also inspired of God. And there really is no conflict between Galatians and James, but there is a tension. It's a tension we feel. The problem with James was addressing, that was the half-brother of Jesus pastoring the church in Jerusalem, is that some misunderstood this whole issue of faith. They said, well, great, all I have to do is believe. Fine, I believe. But then there is no evidence in their life that their faith was sincere. And so he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. He did not say be doers of the word and not believers only, because a true believer will be a doer. But it said be doers and not just hearers. In fact, if you go back and look at the verse before that, that's in James chapter 1, and in verse 20, he says, the way you are saved is very simple. Verse 21, excuse me. He said, that's by the word planted in you. And there is faith. That's a description of faith, that the word is planted and we believe. Well, these two books, James and Galatians, create a tension for us, and it's a tension we need, to be honest. We need this tension because if our faith is sincere, we will show it by our actions. But we cannot imagine that actions alone are enough, or that actions even come first and faith later. It is the faith that must be first. We must believe. And then God changes us. Well, we're looking at the role that faith has this morning. We're going to see three roles at play. First of all, it is the means by which we enter into life. He says very plainly, verse 2 of this passage, he says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Now, when he says receive the Spirit, he explained their salvation. He's talking about their salvation. Because we receive the Spirit when we trust in Christ for salvation. Very clearly taught in the Bible that when we trust in Christ, when we come from sin to come from our position of sin to understand our need of grace, and we come to Christ, say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin, come into my heart. Well, Christ comes in through the person of the Holy Spirit. So when he says that you receive the Spirit, he's talking about their conversion, their salvation experience. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? No. They did not receive the Spirit by observing the Old Testament law or by believing what you heard. Now, that phrase in the original language is a very simple phrase, and it's used twice in this passage, and it's translated sometimes literally the hearing of faith, and it seems to be an idiomatic expression the church, first century church understood. It was expected that when you heard, you would believe. If you heard and the Spirit was involved, someone would believe. So they had a connection between hearing and believing, and that's biblical as well throughout the New Testament. We read, for example, in Romans, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So said, did you believe when you heard? And if you believe when you heard, then what happened? Well, that's when the Spirit came into their life. So they entered into life not by obeying the law, but by hearing the gospel, turning from their sin, and putting their faith and their trust in Christ. Now, it's a very clearly taught principle in the Bible that faith must rest upon a command of God. Faith must rest upon what God shows us and what He commands us to do. If it's not resting upon what God has told us, then it's just my own idea. See, we really can't just think something up and say, well, that's what I want, and I believe God's going to give it to me. Well, that may be positive thinking, and positive thinking won't necessarily hurt you, but it's not biblical faith. Rather, biblical faith stands upon a command of God. For example, Jesus came walking to the disciples on the water, Sea of Galilee. Remember that experience? And it frightened them. It scared the daylights out of me, I believe. If someone came walking across the water at night, they said that it must be a ghost. Well, yeah, that would be logical from my perspective. And they called out, if it is you, Lord, of course he said, it's me, don't be afraid. He said, if it is you, this is what Peter said. If it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Go back and read the scripture, that's what he said. He said, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Peter did not say, hey, if Jesus can do this, I can do it too. I'm going to get out and I'm just going to believe hard enough and I'll do it. That's not what he did. That's not what happened. Peter understood that faith must rest upon a revelation and a command of God. So he says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come. Now, that's one lesson of this. We need to be careful what we ask for, right? God may give it. And so God said, Jesus then said, come. And it's a command. It was a command form. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't say, well, Peter, if you feel like it, yeah, come on. No, he didn't say that. He gave Peter a command. At that point, Peter had two choices, and only two, obedience or disobedience. Very simple, to obey or to disobey. At that point, it was too late for Peter to say, you know, on second thought, no. That was already too late. Christ commanded, come. Will he obey or will he not? Well, Peter took the road of faith, and he got out, and by faith he stood on the water. Now, he didn't stand very long, right? But he stood on the water, and there's a picture of faith. Faith rests upon a command of God. When God reveals his will, then he calls us to do it, then we trust and we believe. That's how we enter into life. The gospel comes, it is preached to us, it is explained to us, and the Holy Spirit convicts our heart, shows us our need, convinces us that Christ is the answer to our need, and we say, Lord, I believe. That's how we enter into life. Now let me ask you this morning, have you made that decision? Have you entered into life through your faith by the gospel? See, faith is not the foundation of our salvation. Faith is the door through which we come in, but the foundation is Christ himself. It is what he has done and who he is. And we trust in him and we come in and now we have a relationship with God. But have you made that initial trust, that initial moment you said, Lord, I believe, Lord, I trust in you. If you made that decision, then you have entered into life. If you have not yet made that decision, let me invite you to do it right now. You can do it right where you are, right now between you and God. You can say to him, Lord, I take you as my Savior. Lord, I admit I'm a sinner, I need your forgiveness, and I trust in you. It's something between you, very personal, between you and God. You can do that right now, and God will hear that prayer. If you don't think he will, try it and trust he will. Again, it's by faith, right? He will reveal that to you, and he will do his work. Again, what did he say? He said that, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? No, you received it by the hearing of faith, or by believing what you heard. Now, the second thing, though, is this. Through faith, we also continue to experience the work of the Spirit in our life. Now, this next verse is very convicting, and I hope it convicts us, because it's a principle we need to understand. It says this, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Now, there is a problem for the church of every age, that the gospel says that we must believe, and then we enter into life, but as soon as we come through the door, we say, well, now it's all up to me. Thank you, Lord, you've let me in. Now it's all up to me. I need to work, and I need to be a good person in order to get the blessings that God really wants me to have. And what we will have done is we will have taken responsibility for our spiritual maturity out of the hands of God and taken it upon ourselves. It's all up to me. Now, let me give you an example of this. And I don't want anybody to stand. Please don't stand. But if only I were to ask this question, ask you to stand, how would you feel? And here's my question. If I were to ask everyone who is filled with the Spirit right now, please stand up. Please don't stand. I'm just saying. It's just an example. But if I were to ask you, everyone who is filled with the Spirit right now, please stand up. How would you feel about that? Would you feel like it'd be boasting to stand up? Would you feel that way? Probably many would. And there's our problem. What does he say? After having begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to achieve it? Are you now trying to attain your goal by a human effort? And this is one of the confusing things for Christians. So they think that, okay, now it's up to me, and if I'm going to have any blessing, I need to earn it. I need to earn the filling of the Spirit. I need to earn it through devotions, through whatever means. I need to earn these things. I need to be a good enough person. So if someone asks me, do you think you're filled with the Spirit? I can say, oh yeah, look, my life is perfect. I do everything I'm supposed to do, so I must be filled with the Spirit. And that's exactly contrary to what this text says. See, the filling of the Spirit is actually a command. It's a command. Read in Ephesians, be filled by the Spirit, not as a suggestion, but as a command. And it is a passive command. It's not something we do. It's something God does. And what he commands us to do is to live every day in the reality of the Spirit's work in our life, to live every day in the reality. The filling of the Spirit is not our achievement. It is God's achievement. And it's through faith. If you live by faith, we'll understand this. Now, he quotes several Old Testament passages, and just to mention a couple of them, he says, first of all, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, that's Habakkuk 2:4. Go back to Habakkuk 2:4, and you see the section that where it says that. And Paul mentioned that in Galatians and Romans. And again, Martin Luther, that was a key verse for him to suddenly realize that he had not been living by faith. He had been living by works and suddenly realized he needed to live by faith, which means the thought of his mind and of his heart needed to be by faith, responding to the revelation of God and simply believing in him, And that was done in the power of the Spirit as the Spirit enabled him. But if you go back in that passage, you go see back at what he says also the verse before that we are to wait for the revelation. He says, wait for it. It will surely come. So we're not to get ahead of God and say, I think I should get this, or I think I should get that. We should simply trust that God in his timing is going to do the right thing, and we should wait for God to show us what he's going to do. Now, this week, I'm going to have my next heart catheter Wednesday. Appreciate all your prayers. I will not be gone for very long, I don't think. Maybe I miss a week of work, and then I'll be back. And I had a heart attack, for those who don't know, back in April. And I've done well. They had found three arteries that were blocked, and they cleaned out two of them, and have one they didn't get to because there was too much radiation during the procedure. So they waited till July to do this one. So they'll do this one this week. And I'm trusting that God's going to work it all out, and I should be back on my feet in no time. If not, I'll be in heaven, and it'll be okay. So don't worry about it. But I had someone ask me. They said, "Well, don't you believe in divine healing?" I said, "Well, yes, I do. Of course I believe in divine. I'm a Christian. If Christians pray for the sick, they must believe in divine healing, or just they haven't really thought that through, you know. So, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in divine healing. But on this particular issue, God has not yet told me he's going to heal me miraculously. He has not told me he's going to heal me. So if I say, oh, if I just believe hard enough, he'll do it, that's me. It's not God. And that's not biblical faith. That's positive thinking, but it's not biblical faith. Faith must rest upon what God says. Real faith rests upon what he says. And he says it, I believe it. But if I'm just thinking it up myself, I won't believe that. That's not biblical faith. You're free to believe those things. Maybe it'll make you a more positive individual, but it's not biblical faith. Well, this is the temptation we have. See, he writes also, he says that the man who does these things as the law must live by them. So if we're going to live by the law, if we're going to say, I'm going to stand in my own strength, then we've got to do everything. And if to fail at one point means the whole thing has collapsed. I can't do any of it. I must build by the law. I must build a perfect structure of obedience. Everything. And if I'm failing at one point, everything collapses. But if I can understand by faith that God has instead, as Redeemer, has constructed another platform, then I trust in what he has done. And I see that he saves me, and he also changes me and transforms me. He makes us different. When I was a missionary in the Philippines, we were serving in Mindanao, Philippines, back in the 1980s. And we were doing everything we thought we should do as missionaries, trying to be the best we could. And I have to admit that I had a point in my life where I just was really complaining a lot. I began to enter into a period of just being bitter and being complaining about life and about everything. People that are angry and complaining, you know, they're difficult to live with, right? I was difficult to live with, I'm sure. My wife never complained, but I'm sure I was not easy to live with. She went on a retreat one weekend, and with the missionaries, women, they were out doing something. And I had the manly duty to keep the kids alive, you know, while she was gone. And I did my thing. I kept them all alive. She came back. They're all still alive. And but I had some time by myself and with God during that time. And I happened to read a book that had been in my bookshelf for many years, but I just had not read it. And it was written by a pastor in Texas named Jack Taylor. Now, Jack Taylor, he tells the story. He was a pastor who was doing the best job he knew how to do, doing all the right things he thought he was supposed to do, and was motivated and driven to try and build his church. And if you work hard enough, that he said you could find some good ways that God was blessing. But it really not done very much, but he realized after a few years of working like that as a young pastor in his 30s, he said he realized that he was absolutely miserable. And he came to this conclusion, and the same one, by the way, Oswald Chambers had a similar experience, but he came to this conclusion. He said, either Christianity is a fraud or I've got a hold of the wrong end of the stick. Not that idiom explains to you, but you know, you have the wrong, looking at the whole thing the wrong way. It's either this is just a fraud, or I misunderstood something. Well, he realized after a short time that he had misunderstood something. Christianity was true. He had just not experienced it because he was trying to do it himself, Again, what he says to the Galatians, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? That's what he was doing. He was trying to attain his goal of being a good pastor by human effort. And he was absolutely miserable. And through that experience, God renewed his faith. God blessed him, and he began to serve in the power of the Spirit. And his church began to grow unlike anything that happened before. Well, I understood that. I began to use those principles in my life, and God blessed our ministry in the Philippines in ways I would not have imagined. And I sense that what we really are dealing with in this area is a principle that we're always going to struggle with. We always tend to want to take things back from God and make it our own. But when we do that, here's what happens when people are trying to live the Christian life in their own strength. First of all, they're stressed. They're stressed out. Secondly, they complain about everything. They don't have enough time. They don't have enough energy. They don't have too much to do. And they're difficult to live with. They just are. That's the reality. But let me tell you, friends, that's not how God intended it to be lived. God never intended for Christians to walk around being absolutely miserable and making everybody else miserable. God intended us to continue, just as we came into the church, to continue living by the Spirit, by faith, just as when we came in. And once I understood this, I found a burden was lifted from me. And God said, David, I never thought you could do this. It never once occurred to me that you were going to be able to do this. But I can do it in you. I can do it through you. And fear was gone. Fruitlessness was gone. Fruitfulness came. God began to do things I could not imagine otherwise. Now, this is a reality. What a difference it'd be if we wake up every day with the thought, God, you're going to provide me with the resources I need to do what you call me to do. You're going to give me the time, the energy, the resources, whatever I need to do, you're going to give it to me. And I'm going to trust you. Now that's living by faith. And that's a huge difference. That's a huge difference in mentality. And that actually makes Christian life fun and exciting. Sometimes God says no, and we don't realize it until we realize, oh, we don't have the resources. I guess he doesn't want us to do that, okay? Good to know. But other times he puts something on our heart, and we say, Lord, I'm going to trust you today, and I'm going to step out and see what you're going to do for me. How are you going to do this? Now, there's a third thing. I've already gotten into this point a little bit, but I do want to just point out that also it's by faith that God uses us to bless others. He says that in verse 8, the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. This man of faith, it was through his faith that God blessed all nations. And it's through our faith that God uses us. God uses us in this world not through our hard work, but through our faith, by his grace, in his power. And if we can realize it's not up to us, it's up to him, then we see he's able to do exceedingly more than all we ask or think or can imagine. That's because of God's work in us and through us. Now, let me ask you three questions. First of all, do you believe that God can save you and offer you a new life in Christ? Do you believe that he can forgive your sins completely and he can offer you a new life in Christ? If you are a Christian, a sincere Christian, you do believe that, but it's a Christian confession. If you have not yet come to that point, let me encourage you to do it right now. To say, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness and I ask you to come into my heart and my life. If you're not sure, do it anyway to be sure. Now, the second question is this. Do you believe that God's Spirit can transform you and change you into a mature, happy, peaceful, blessed Christian? Do you believe that God can actually give you a happy life? Do you believe he can? Do you believe that God wants to work to make your life peaceful and wonderful? That's what he says, right? Well, have you that which you've begun in the Spirit, are you trying to complete it in your own strength, and that's why you're miserable? Or can you sit back and say, God, I trust you. I trust you. Somehow you're going to do this. And I'm not going to play your role. I'm going to let you be God. Well, third question is this. Do you believe that God's Spirit can use you to touch others? Now, if you think it's all up to you in the terms of work, then you're going to struggle with that. But if you can understand this principle of God's grace being available to us for salvation, for maturity, and for fruitfulness through His Spirit by our faith, if you understand that, then you can say, Lord, I believe. I believe you're going to do something. And if it's Him doing it, it's not me that gets the glory, it's Him that gets the glory. He is the one, people say, we praise Him for what He's done. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. Lord, I pray this morning for those who are here and never trusted in you. I pray they'd be very clear this morning that you just call them to yourself and say, believe in me, and let them turn right now to you in faith. Lord, I pray for the Christians that are here that have trusted in you, but Lord, they are still trying to do it all themselves. And they have not learned what it means to wake up every day and relax in you and rejoice in you, and to live every day in the fullness and the bountifulness of your Spirit's grace. Lord, I pray that you would, this moment, let them realize that you will enable them. And they do not need to worry. They do not need to fret. They don't need to take burdens on themselves. But Lord, they can trust in you and trust in your work. And see your hand at work. Lord, we pray that you would make us fruitful as individuals, as families, and as a church. Lord, we need to dream bigger than we do. We need to look at your resources and your strength and your mission and say, Lord, do something God-sized in us and through us. And do it by your grace and by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.